We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Matthew chapter 7, and our text for this evening is verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7 and verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We have there a great offer. Ask, and you'll receive. Recently, a man told me that he had prayed that he would win the national lottery. He didn't. Why not? When it says, ask, and you shall receive. You smile, but it's an important question. Another man who was unwell said to me that he had prayed for healing. And he didn't seem to get any better. If anything, he thought he was getting worse. So why? If God says, ask and you shall receive, and he asked for healing, why did he not get better? These are important questions. What is this verse actually saying? What is the promise that is here? Well, first of all, I would like to say, and I think it's a very important point, that God is infinitely rich. He is almighty. There is no limit to his power. God can answer any prayer and every prayer if he so chooses to do. God created the universe out of nothing, simply by the word of his power. If God wished, he could create 1,000,000 tons of gold in 1 second. No problem. God knows the winning number of the lottery. And he knows what the winning number of the lottery will be a year from now. And 10 years from now, if there is still a lottery. God can see into the future. And he knows everything that's in the future. Indeed, the future is his future. And there's no chance with God. The future is what he has planned. God made Abraham rich, gave to him tremendous riches. You remember Jacob, who left home and all he had was a staff in his hand. And he went to Paddan Aram. And when he came back 20 years later, he had flocks and herds and servants in abundance. Why? Because God made him rich. David, he was just a shepherd's boy. A shepherd boy. And God gave to him great riches. Or think of David's son Solomon. One day God asked Solomon, what do you want? What would you like? What is your prayer? Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for conquest over his enemies. But instead, he asked for wisdom. He said, Lord, give me wisdom so that I will be a wise king and rule well over this great people of God over which I have been made king. And God was pleased with his prayer. And God gave him wisdom. so that he was the wisest man that ever lived. But God not only gave him wisdom, God also gave to him riches, so that he was the richest man on earth. Because he hadn't asked for it, because he'd asked for something good, something spiritual, God gave to him riches and long life and peace from his enemies. So God can certainly give riches to a man. What about health? God can heal any sickness. Any disease can be healed by God. Remember how God sent his prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah and said to the king, the prophet said to the king, "You're sick and you're going to die. Set your house in order. Prepare your family. Get your affairs straightened out. You're going to die." And King Hezekiah prayed to God and pleaded with God for some more time in this world. And God gave to him another 15 years. So yes, God can heal sickness. And God can give prolonged life. We think of Jesus, how Jesus went around healing people with all kinds of sicknesses. Some people suffered from fevers. Other people from paralysis. Some people from blindness. Some people were even dead, and Jesus raised them from the dead. There was no sickness, but Christ could heal. And Christ has lost nothing of his power. God is as able to heal sickness today as he did 2,000 years ago. God is almighty. He can do anything. So our first point is this. God is infinitely rich. God can answer the biggest prayer you could possibly make. And answering your prayers doesn't make God any poorer. Because he's so infinitely rich, answering prayer doesn't make him poor. So that's the first point then. God is infinitely rich and God is able to answer the biggest prayer. Our second point is this. God is infinitely kind and merciful and gracious and loving. God is infinitely kind. God is so merciful, so loving. God isn't a miser who is very wealthy and keeps his wealth to himself and gloats over his own wealth and perhaps despises others in their poverty. Not at all. God is not a tyrant who's cruel and takes delight in impoverishing other people. Remember Psalm 145. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Good and good to all. And good in the fullest sense of good. God is good. Indeed, the very name God comes from the Old English word for good. God is the God of providence. The God who provides for his creatures. Jesus says, think of the sparrow. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. Five sparrows sold for two farthings. What's a sparrow? It's so insignificant. And yet not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's notice. Not one hair of your head falls to the ground without God's notice, God's care. The birds of the air, They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He feeds the sparrows. Will he not feed you, O ye of little faith? Will he not care for your needs, you who are his children? Others worry about clothes. Well, think of the flowers. Consider the lilies, says Christ. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't weave cloth. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, Solomon in all his beautiful clothes, with all his mighty wealth, was not arrayed, was not dressed as beautifully as a lily. The flowers are more beautiful than the most beautiful, beautifully dressed woman in the world. Who clothes the flowers? God does. And if God clothes the flowers and makes them beautiful, will he not look after you, his children? Will he not care for your clothes and provide for you? God is kind. God is infinitely kind and merciful. Here in this chapter we're told, verse 9, what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If your son comes to you asking you for bread, you don't give him a stone to eat. If your son, your daughter comes to you and asks for some fish, you don't set before them a snake, a serpent, to bite them. If you then, who are evil, and you are evil and I am evil, if you then who are evil give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God provides for all his creatures, but especially for his own people. Think of Psalm 103, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy our mouth. Not just with good things, but who with abundance, with a multitude of good things, doth satisfy our mouth. Each one of us here, just think of, we don't just get the basic food that we need, but we get all kinds of delicious food. All kinds of good things. Or Philippians 4. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How kind he is. I know him, says Paul. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God is infinitely kind. So we note these two points. God is infinitely rich, first of all, and then God is infinitely kind. Thirdly, God gives us the most important thing of all. And what is that? What is the most important thing? It's salvation. It's forgiveness for our sins. It's peace with God. It's a Savior. It's heaven. Thinking again of the context here, Matthew chapter 6, and at the end of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus has been talking about all the things that people are so troubled about and worried about, trying to make money, trying to get this and that, and food and clothes. Verse 33 of chapter 6, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Other people seek riches. They seek pleasure. They seek food and clothes and all the rest of it. But seek ye first the kingdom. To be in his kingdom. To have God as your king. To have Christ as your righteousness. To have salvation for your souls. To have forgiveness for your sins. To be justified. To be righteous in the sight of God. That's what matters, isn't it? Seek ye first salvation. God gives the most important thing. Seek ye first. And you remember Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God gives the best thing. He gives salvation. He gives righteousness. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 set before us a very clear and graphic picture. We have a wide gate and a wide way, a broad road. Lots of people on that road. And where is it heading for? Destruction. The pit. And then there's this little narrow way. A narrow gate. A narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Few there be that want to find it. For those who seek shall find. Let's remember there's these two ways. The broad way. And we see all around us so many people on that broad road. So many people that we know that we're constantly rubbing shoulders with. And they're following the world and they're in the majority and they're on the broad road. And where are they going along that broad road? To hell. And then there's the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to life. But those that seek shall find. That's what we're told. God gives salvation. And then at the end of this chapter, at verse 21, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There's lots of people who say, Lord, Lord. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, many shall say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I shall profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. People who do miracles. People who cast out devils and all sorts of amazing things. But there was one thing missing. They never knew Jesus Christ. And there's so many people who are religious. So many people who go to different churches. But do they know Christ? Do they have a personal relationship with Christ? Do they have Christ in their hearts? That's what matters. Do you know Christ personally? Do you have a relationship with him? Can you say, he is mine? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. God gives the most important thing. He gives salvation to those who seek it. Are you a seeker of salvation? Have you found it? Have you got it personally for yourself? But fourthly, you say, I have asked God for salvation and I haven't got it. What can we say to such a person? Promise is there. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Will God tell lies? Will anybody ask and not get it? Will anybody seek and not get it? If he does. If somebody seeks and doesn't get it. If somebody knocks and the door is not open, then God is a liar. And surely we cannot say that, that God is a liar. So the question must be asked, are you really seeking? Are you really earnest? Do you mean it? You see, it's easy enough to say, Lord, save me, and not mean it. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And you really don't want him to come in and change your life. Are you earnest? That's the first thing. Or are you a hypocrite, just pretending? Are you repenting? It's no use asking the Lord Jesus to come into your heart if you're not prepared to give up those idols that you have in your heart. These sinful pleasures. These sinful ways. Are you clinging to your old sins? Repent and believe the gospel. But if you don't want to repent, if you're not prepared to give up your sins, if your heart is filled with something else, how can God fill your heart? And then there's a question, are you trusting in yourself rather than trusting in Christ? Are you thinking that by your good works you are going to earn salvation? And it's not a few people who do that. The vast majority of people think if they do good things they will be saved and that it's good people that get to heaven. When the Bible tells us that it's bad people who get to heaven and good people that go to hell. Shocking. Bad people get to heaven and good people go to hell. How can that be true? It's true. Because it's only sinners who get to heaven. And you've got to realize that you're a sinner. And if you think you're not a sinner, then there's no Savior for you. There's no salvation for you. And if you're trusting in your goodness, one day you'll find that you're not good enough. And so good people who think they're very, very good will end up in hell. But those who come to realize that they're sinners and they're bad people and that they need to be saved and trust in Jesus, they will be saved and they will get to heaven. Jesus talks about it here. Judge not that ye be not judged, verse 1. With what judgment you judge, you yourself shall be judged. You're very good, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, at judging other people. And you can see the mote, the speck that is in somebody else's eye. And you're saying, I can sort you out and I can change your life, and you've got to give up this or you've got to give up that. And I can see these little specks in your life. And at the same time you forget the big log, the beam that is in your own eye. It's so easy for us to see the faults of others, and so hard for us to see our own faults. Hypocrisy is so natural to mankind. Trusting in self and thinking yourself are good, rather than trusting in Christ. There are those who say, I've asked for salvation and he hasn't saved me. But is it because they are laying down terms and they are saying to God, you've got to do it in this way. You've got to make this thing happen in my life. You've got to give me this experience. Somebody else had this experience. This is what I need. This is what I want. And there are so many people and they're telling God what to do instead of trusting in God. And accepting God's way of salvation. We can't set terms with God. We come as poor beggars. And we say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then it's repeated to reinforce it. For everyone that asketh, everyone that asketh, receiveth, and everyone that seeketh, findeth, and everyone that knocketh, it shall be opened unto them. And is this repetition? Yes, it is repetition, but it's also an intensifying of it. Asking and then seeking is that bit more earnest, and knocking that bit more earnest still. And it's not a one-off kind of thing. This is emphasized, if you knew the Greek, in that it comes in the present tense, the continuous tense in the Greek. Ask, keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And as Christians, we're to be asking, seeking, knocking all the days of our life. And to keep on going, asking, seeking, knocking. And we shall receive. So then we come back fifthly to this question. Why did the man who wanted to win the lottery and prayed earnestly that he would win the lottery, why did he not win the lottery when it says, ask and you shall receive? He didn't win the lottery because, firstly, he was making a god out of money. And he was thinking that if he got money, then that would sort out all his problems. And he was wrong. Money is more likely to make problems than to sort them. There is only one who can sort your problems, and that is God. It's to have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. That's what sorts out your problems. Nothing else. Seek the Lord, not money. And furthermore, God didn't answer his prayer, because if God had answered it, it wouldn't have been for his good. Because the Bible tells us how hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier, says Jesus, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. So if God gives us riches, it could be our damnation. It's hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because riches so readily make a man think, I've got everything. And amongst the rich, there's very little sense of need. And so often it is poverty and a sense of need that leads people to seek the Lord. So it wouldn't be for his good if God gave to him riches. And furthermore, another thing that we can say in response to this question is that God doesn't spoil his children. If God gave us everything we wanted, he would spoil us. Now, you have children, some of you. And if you gave to them everything they wanted, and they were constantly coming to you and saying, I want this, I want that, I want that next thing, and you gave it to them, you gave it to them, you gave it to them, they would be spoiled brats, wouldn't they? I want, I want, I want. That wouldn't be good. And God doesn't spoil his children. He doesn't give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And there's a huge difference. What we want and what we need. And furthermore, if this man did win the lottery, or if God were to give this man what he prayed for, would he not be making his heaven here? And this is not heaven. Heaven is beyond. It's beyond death. We are to seek an eternal heaven above, not a heaven here. And finally and most definitively, God didn't answer this man's prayer because it was wrong to be involved in the lottery in the first place. Gambling is sinful. Games of chance are playing with God's providence. And God says to us that we are to work to earn money, and that we are to work to feed our families and our homes, not to get it by means of lottery and gambling. Gambling is immoral. And therefore, God will not answer a man's prayer in that direction. But then, coming to the other prayer, the man who was sick and he prayed for healing. Why did he not get healing? Well, maybe he did get some healing, but he wasn't aware of it. Maybe God kept him from some pains and sufferings that he could have suffered, but that he wasn't conscious that he was being kept from. And maybe, the man might yet be healed. He wasn't healed at the time when he spoke to me, but perhaps God will heal him in the future. God's timing isn't always the same as ours. And sometimes God tells us to wait, and then he will give us what we've prayed for. But also we must say this, that God has his plan. And God has a plan for every one of us. And in that plan there are some things that are painful. There's sickness and suffering. There's trials and there's chastisements. And these things are part of life for our benefit. They are in order to mature us, in order to train us, in order to fit us for heaven. They are the exercises that we are to go through. They are the discipline that molds us and shapes us into the sort of people that will be happy in heaven and that will glorify God in heaven. God has his plan. And the trial of your faith, says Peter, the trial of your faith works patience. It is for our good. Paul says, tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And that hope will not be made ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He gives unto you. There's trials to strengthen our faith, to weaken our attachment to this world, to prepare us for heaven. There's chastisements and corrections for our sins and our backslidings. Another point that we can make is that if God healed us every time we were sick, we would never die. We would go on living forever. And life is not meant to be forever. Ever since Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, the wages of sin is death. And since we're all sinners, we all die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Death is part of our experience. And further, if God always healed us, then we wouldn't get to heaven. And we would live on forever in this sinful, miserable, cursed world, with all its pain and its suffering. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. And finally, in all our prayers we are to pray, Thy will be done. Your will, Lord. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thy will, Lord. He prayed it 3 times. He prayed it earnestly. His sweat is great drops of blood. Not my will, but thine be done. It was God's will that he die on the cross to save sinners. It was God's will that he drink the cup of sufferings. Think of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh. 3 times he says, I besought the Lord earnestly that it would be removed. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, perhaps it was some illness or disability. 3 times he prayed earnestly, and God said no. You need the thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Our prayer must always be, Thy will be done. In conclusion then, why are our prayers not heard? Because sometimes they're not according to God's will. They're not what God wants. And in 1 John 5 verse 14 we're told, if we ask according to the will of God, He will give us what we ask. But it must always be according to the will of God. You see, we cannot boss God. We cannot turn ourselves into God and make God our servant. We cannot tell God what to do. But we must come as humble suppliants, praying, asking. And if it is according to His will, He will give us. And also, if we are asking for something for our own riches or our own glory or our own success or making somebody big out of ourselves, God will not give it to us because we are asking out of the wrong motives. Further, if we do not ask in faith, when you pray, believe, and you shall have the thing that you that you pray for. We are to believe. And what is believing? What is faith in prayer? Faith is to believe in God, to believe in the riches of God, and to believe in the mercy of God, to believe in His ability to help us, and His willingness to give us that which is good. So when we come in faith, it's not faith is believing that we're going to get what we've asked for, whether it's God's will or not, but faith is believing that God is able to give us what we're asking for and will give us what is best for us. If we regard sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66:18. If we're backslidden, we cannot expect God to be answering our prayers. This is a great verse. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Prayer is valuable. Ask and God will give you what is best, what is good. But ask especially for salvation. Pray especially for forgiveness for your sins. Pray that God would be your Savior, that Christ would come and live in your heart, and that you would know Him personally. And be assured by the promise of Christ, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened.